All right, if you would please be seated, get out your Bibles and open up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. It's nice to see everybody here this morning. It is not the same when we don't have the musicians here. It's just, you know, it's just the way it is. Well, we're glad that all of you are here. I'm glad to be here. We're going to continue our series of studies here shortly as we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit. We want to welcome those in the live stream audience who are watching this with us right now, or anybody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of our listening audience. As I just said, we're going to continue looking here at the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read these three verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to get together and to fellowship around your word. We pray this morning that as we look at the issue of joy as a fruit of the Spirit, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we'll be edified and encouraged, we'll get the profit out of this that you put here for us. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ, his death upon the cross, his shed blood, his resurrection after 3 days and three nights, and the fact that we are eternally saved when we simply trust and believe that you died for our sins, were buried, and rose again. We're grateful for the simplicity of that message this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at this verse and we've unpacked the first phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then we've talked about the first fruit of the Spirit. We started that 2 weeks ago, and I kind of brought that to an end last Sunday as we've looked at the issue of love, which then brings us to the issue of joy. Now, let me just say, what I'm not going to do every time is reteach the first phrase, okay? So every time I'm not going to reteach what the fruit of the Spirit is. I'm assuming that we've established that, and we're going to kind of start moving our way and making our way through the list for the sake of time. But the second fruit of the Spirit that is identified here is the issue of joy. Now, to get started this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask you a couple different questions, and these are supposed to be rhetorical in nature. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about them as we get started, okay? As a way of sort of setting up what I want to talk about as we work our way through this material this morning. So, I want you to think, first of all, about the question, are you happy? Like right now, would you say you're happy? Okay? Now you don't have to shake your head yes or no, I just want you to think about that. I want you to think also, as you think about the question of whether or not you're happy, I want you to think about how you're going to judge your answer. What are you going to judge whether or not you're happy or not on the basis of? So what is it that you, when you look at your life or you look at your present circumstance, are you going to say, I'm happy or I'm not happy based upon what? What would you be judging that on? So having thought about that for a minute, I want to ask another question, and that's the question, are you joyful? Are you joyful? Because is there a difference between feeling happy and being joyful? I'm going to suggest to you that I think there is a difference, and the difference is important as we think about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Most of the time when people think about happiness, they think about happiness from the point of view of their present or their current circumstance. Okay? So maybe you're sick this morning. Maybe you're having financial difficulty. Maybe you're having relational hardships with family members. Maybe things aren't going well for you on your job and you have conflict with your boss or your coworkers. And so happiness seems to me to be sort of contingent on present circumstance. It's a feeling and a measure of how I feel in a given moment of time. Okay? Joyfulness to me is something that's very different than that. I think it's deeper than that. And what we want to do this morning is we want to kind of look at this from sort of the prism of the Word of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the second fruit of the Spirit here in verse 22 is joy. Love and then joy. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say happy. It doesn't say that being happy or feeling happy is a fruit of the Spirit. It says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not happiness. And I think there's some reasons for that as we work our way through this, okay? But, you know, you can feel happy at any given point in the day and 10 minutes later not be happy based upon what just happened, right? You know, for example, I could have a good first hour on Monday with my students and be feeling good about things, and then the next class walks in and it's a total, you know, abysmal failure, and I got 5-6 discipline problems I got to deal with, and all of a sudden I'm not very happy anymore, right? So happiness seems to me to be sort of on a scale of, it's a measure of your current situation and circumstance. Joy, as a fruit of the Spirit, cannot be that, it seems to me, and I want to talk through that this morning with you from the Word of God. So joy is the next one mentioned here in verse 22, as a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So this is the second fruit of the Spirit that is identified in the passage. The word joy here is a translation of the Greek noun chara, C-H-A-R-A, all right? We named our dog Chara, and we spelled it this way because we wanted to sort of, every time we saw the dog, called the dog, we want to be reminded about the joy that we're supposed to have in Christ, right? And so I think it's important to name things based upon significant things that you want to be reminded of. When we got our first dog, it was right after we bought our first house, and I had my first teaching job, and we named the dog Genesis. Genesis meaning beginnings, right? We were starting a new beginning, a new phase, right? So chara is the word here, and is translated joy. Now, this word occurs 59 times in the New Testament. This word, this Greek word chara, occurs 59 times in the New Testament, and it is variously rendered by the King James translators in the following ways, okay? So of these 59 times that the word, underlying word joy occurs, 51 times it's translated joy. 51 of 59, it's translated joy. 3 times it is translated gladness. Okay? Gladness. Once it is translated joyful. Once it is translated joyous. And once it is translated joyfulness, so full of joy. And it is also translated one time as joyfully, and once as just greatly. So the idea here is very clear. It is very much related to the issue of joy. Now, what I want to do to start with is just to kind of get a feel for this, is I want to run through a few verses in the Gospels where we see occurrences of the word joy, so we can just look at a couple things as preliminary information. So come with me back and get Matthew chapter 2. Get Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse, this is, the context here is the Magi, the three wise men, they come to Jerusalem seeking him that is born King of the Jews. They've seen the star in the east and it leads them to Jerusalem. And I'm not going to retell the whole story. You guys know this story. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Okay? Now look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great what? Joy. So the wise men have followed the star to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel. They inquire, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod brings together the wise men and they say it's in Bethlehem. They leave and depart Jerusalem, and does the star appear again? And when the star appears again, the text says in verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great what? Joy. Okay? Now, notice it doesn't say they were happy. Now, you can assume if they're joyful, are they happy? But it doesn't say they were happy. It said they were full of what? Joy. Come over to Matthew 28. Come over to Matthew chapter 28. Now we have a context here where we have the resurrection of Jesus in this particular context. The tomb has been found empty. And on the morning of the resurrection, look at Matthew 28, verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Now look at verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great what? Joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So here you have the women. They encounter the angel here on the morning of Christ's resurrection. He tells them that the Lord is not there, that he's risen from the dead, and dispatches the women now to go tell the rest of the disciples. And they have a mixture, according to verse 8, of both fear and what? Joy. Great, not just joy, but what? So notice how great joy is accompanying here in the text miraculous events. Okay? The star that the wise men see, that is not like that does not behave like a normal star does, right? It is supernatural in its occurrence, and it's not behaving the way other stars behave. And here we have the same expression of joy with the discovery of the empty tomb the morning morning the tomb was found empty. Come to Mark chapter 4. Come over to Mark chapter 4. So the Bible has a lot to say about the issue of joy. And you can imagine being a part of those events. Okay? Imagine being a part of those events. You can understand the joy that will, imagine being there the morning that Christ's empty tomb was discovered. Does that seem to fit the idea of being a very joyful occasion? Okay? Mark chapter 4, look at verse 16. Okay? So this is in the parable of the sower. And you know this parable, the seed is sown and it falls in different soil, etc. Look at verse 16 for the sake of time. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with what? Gladness. That word gladness there is the same word translated joy in the other passages. Okay? Come over to Luke chapter 1. Come over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. Luke chapter 1, verse 14. So we just covered this not long ago, on December, right around Christmas season, when we were talking about redeeming December 25. This is the story of Zacharias and him being informed that he and his wife, who are past, you know, the age of being able to have children, are going to have a child. Look at verse 14. Luke chapter 1 verse 14. Thou shalt have what? Joy and what? Now the reason I chose this is because it says joy and what? Joy and gladness, right? So that means that while the word could be translated joy and gladness, joy and gladness are not necessarily exactly the same what? The same thing. Now they are related. I don't think you can have joy and not be glad. You can't be so joyful and upset at the same time, right? So they go together, but they're not exactly the same thing. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. This is when the shepherds, the angels appear to them, and they're told about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy. So we see joy in the examples that we've looked at here as frequently used in the Bible as an accompaniment to a miraculous event. Okay? There's joy with the star and the wise men. There's joy with the discovery of the empty tomb. There's joy at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. There's joy here as the shepherds hear the news about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The first occurrence of the word joy in your Bible, the first time the word joy or a form of joy appears, come back to Deuteronomy 28. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the first time that we see the word joy or occurrence of a form of the word joy would be a more accurate way to state it. Deuteronomy 28 and look at verse 47. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. So here we have the conditions and chastisement being set forth before the nation of Israel. And notice what is said in verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with what? Joyfulness. Okay? And with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So in the context, God is talking about the chastisements that are going to come upon Israel. And one of the things that the Lord is upset with Israel about is the fact that they had not served the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of what? Of heart. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is the first occurrence of the word, just the singular word, joy. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you want verse 6. Okay? In this case, David has led the armies of Israel in a military victory against the Philistines. In the context, look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of what? So here joy is accompanying a military victory for the nation of Israel. Okay? So the Bible, does the Bible use the word joy in multiple different ways across a bunch of different contexts when you think about this? Okay? Now, go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. What I want to do is define the English word joy. Okay? And there's a lot to say, so you need to, Eli, is it possible to get this, if I plug this, I haven't tested that, so I'm not going to go there. So you're going to have to just pay attention as I read through the definitions. So, the noun form of joy, which is what we're talking about here, this is how the dictionary defines it. Number one, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. So in Israel, when the women of Israel are singing and dancing over the military victory over the Philistines, would that meet that definition? Okay? Second, the excitement of pleasurable feelings, which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire, or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, and then it gives some synonyms, gladness and exhilaration of spirits. So joy, according to this definition, is an emotion that accompanies good, fortunate things that are happening. You might say similar to what I said earlier about being happy. It goes on. Joy is a delight of mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. So, for example, can we have joy about the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, about the rapture of the church? Right? It has not happened yet, but we are promised a blessed hope when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? Can you have joy about the expectation of that future event? Okay? So, it goes on, secondly, to define it as joy, as gaiety, mirth, or festivity. So you think about, it goes on, second, the third definition of joy is happiness, according to the dictionary, okay? A fourth definition is a glorious or triumphant state, and they give Hebrews 12:2 here as a definition, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, right? So Christ, could he see through the suffering and the agony of the cross for the joy that would result on the other side? Okay, so there they're saying it's used as a glorious or triumphant state. A fifth definition is a cause of joy or happiness. And a sixth definition is a term of fondness. Okay, so are there words associated with the word joy that are related to happiness? So let me ask you a question. Can you be joyful without being happy? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to certainly suggest to you that you cannot be, that you can be happy, but not necessarily joyful. Okay? I don't know that the reverse is true. Let's look at a few more things. So the word happy, interesting. The Bible does talk about the word happy. The word happy is in the Bible. All right? The word happy occurs 28 times in 25 verses in your Bible. Of these occurrences, six of them are in the New Testament. The word that is translated happy is never translated joy. The word that is translated happy is never translated joy in your Bible. Okay, that's an objective fact. You can look that up on your own time if you want using Blue Letter Bible. So now let's look at the definitions of happy. The first one is lucky. Fortune, successful. Okay, so you're walking around minding your own business and you find a $100 bill on the ground. Makes you happy, right? Okay, that's just randomness, right? That's luck. That's being at the right place at the right time and things falling out to your benefit, right? Of course you're going to be happy about that. Second definition of happy, being in the enjoyment, now here, of agreeable sensations. Sensations, talking about how you what? Feel. Okay? Being in the enjoyment of agreeable sensations from the possession of a good, enjoying pleasure from the gratification of appetites or desires, pleasurable sensations driven from the gratification of sensual appetites rendered by a person temporarily happy, but he only can be esteemed really as permanently happy who enjoys peace of mind in the favor of God. So are there a lot of things in this life that can make you temporarily happy and feel the sensations of happiness? Yeah. But to be in any degree happy, we must be free from pain of body and of mind. To be very happy, we must be in enjoyment of lively sensations of pleasure, either of body or mind. So the dictionary is saying that happiness is primarily a sensation that is dependent upon what? Circumstance. Okay. Third definition of happiness is prosperous, having security of possession of good. Fourth, the supplies of pleasure that furnishes enjoyment agreeable applied to things as a happy condition. Okay, and then there's a couple other ones that I'm not going to take the time to read. Now, here's the thing. It's very clear to me when I read these things that you cannot be joyful without a certain degree of gladness, like we already saw from the scriptures, as well as happiness. Okay? But you can be happy without having what? Joy. Now let me show you from the Word of God some things. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll give you some practical examples. Okay? You wake up tomorrow morning to go to work, and you go to the garage and discover you have a flat tire. Okay? You're really happy about this, I know. I'm serious. Are you happy about that? You're not happy about that. Why? Because the circumstances have not fallen out to your benefit. So you're irritated, you're frustrated, you're mad even, right? Because you're late now, and now you gotta deal with this problem that you weren't expecting. So, you're not really very happy. Are you joyful? Are you like, oh, bless God, the tire's flat? I mean, probably not. That's probably not your first reaction, right? Okay, those are examples. You're driving to work tomorrow and a deer runs out in front of you and you hit the deer. Happened to me twice in the last 2 years. I was not very happy. All right, I probably wasn't even joyful about it. I probably said some bad words and responded out of my flesh, right? The thing about evil speaking and filthy communication. I might have said some words I shouldn't have said, right? Maybe. The point is, happiness then seems to me to have to be different. Now, let me show you from, so let's look at some verses together. Look at first Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Okay? Now think about what this verse says. Talking to the Thessalonians, Paul says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what? Okay, stop there, don't read anything else. Does that sound fun? Receiving the word in much affliction, is that like, oh boy, I want to do that too? Okay, so they received the word in much affliction. Now look at how that verse ends though. with joy of who? It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy, so they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, okay? The joy that they received the word with in the midst of affliction was not coming from their own emotion. It's not coming from their own feelings. It's not coming from their own reading of the circumstances that they're in, which are full of affliction. It is produced in them of who? It explicitly says that the joy is of the Holy Ghost, right? Now, think about what are we studying. We are studying the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, is not coming from you, your own emotion, your own ability to feel stuff. It is something that is produced in you of the Holy Spirit. Because the circumstances, hold your hand there and come with me to Acts chapter 17. The circumstances under which the Thessalonians received the word were not good. In case you don't remember from the book of Acts, let's go back and review that quickly. They're not positive circumstances. They're not circumstances that would give you the feeling or sensation of happiness based upon good pleasure or pleasurable circumstances, okay? Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. So are they receiving the word under great persecution? The circumstances under which the Thessalonians received the word were much affliction. Okay? But yet, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, that they received the word with much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. So the joy that they are experiencing there is not their own reading of the circumstances. It is a joy that is being produced in them by God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. These, having turned the world upside down, have come hither also, excuse me, whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they trouble the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. But Paul, so does Paul basically have to sneak out of town here? Otherwise, do they want to kill him? So did the Thessalonians, go back to me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, did they receive the word with much affliction? But in receiving the word with much affliction, the text says, look at verse 6 again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, is that joy that they have there of the Holy Ghost the result of their own human emotion, or is it the result of God the Holy Spirit working in them? So, I'm going to go on a limb here and I'm going to say something. Can you have joy and experience joy because God the Holy Spirit is producing it within you? Okay? And that is a joy that is able to rejoice in spite of circumstance. In spite of the situation. In spite of the flat tire. In spite of the deer. In spite of the evil that is being spoken against you. In spite of what, fill in the blank. Okay? So there is a joy that the Holy Spirit is able to produce in a believer, even in the worst of circumstances, that is deeper and more significant than a mere human emotional response to stimuli. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now watch verse 2. Howbeit that in a great trial of affliction, that sounds fun, right? A great trial of affliction, how many think that sounds like a good time? Doesn't sound like a very good time, right? A great trial, but then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So are these guys in Macedonia, despite terrible circumstances that are described as a great trial of affliction, are they able out of an abundance of joy to still give unto the work? Okay? Now, are those people who are doing that based upon their own human emotion and feelings? Or is there something deeper going on with these people to cause them to have joy like this, despite the great trial of affliction that they're enduring? Okay? So once again, joy, despite the great trial of affliction, is indicative of something greater than the mere emotion and feeling of being happy. Now, a form of the word joy occurs 28 times in 28 verses in Paul's epistles. So that could be joyful, joyous, etc., joyfully. You understand what I'm saying, okay? So 28 times in 28 verses in Paul's epistles, we encounter a form of the word joy, okay? Now, I submit to you that a careful consideration of each of these occurrences reveal that joy is never tied to one's external circumstances. Joy is never tied to one's external circumstances, but to the spiritual condition and often the connection with the activity of God the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at these. Come with me to start at Romans chapter 5. Now we're not going to look at all 28, but we are going to look at a fair number of them so that you can sort of get the point. We're not going to look at all 28 though, but go to Romans 5 to start with. So last Sunday when we talked about love, we were looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. So go to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also what? Joy in who? Joy in God. See, joy comes from looking at God Almighty. Joy does not come from looking at circumstance and situation. And is my boss mad at me or not? Are the kids behaving? Are me and my wife getting along? Joy comes from fixing one's attention on who? On God Almighty. On having your affection set on the correct things. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When you understand that as a believer you've received atonement, can you have joy in God through Jesus Christ for understanding that you are totally, completely, once and for all time, utterly forgiven of all your sin? Okay? So there's a joy that comes from that doctrinal reality. You have the ability now as a believer to experience, and I'm gonna say, there's a feeling of joy that comes to you as a believer from understanding what God has done for you. Okay? And that is not, though, a passing, fleeting thing. That is something that comes from fixing your mind on who God is and what he's done for you. Come to Romans 14. Come to Romans chapter 14. So, I have to confess something. Back in 2016, when the Cubs won the World Series for the first time in 108 years, I jumped around my house like a lunatic. Okay. I'd grown up watching the Cubs. My uncle took me to Cubs games, you know, as a kid, and that was just part of the, you know, growing up in the family, et cetera. And, I heard stories about my great grandfather and how, you know, I heard all these stories, and that was just part of growing up, right? So when they won, I was happy. You might even say I was joyful, but that joy did not last. Okay? As soon as the reality wore off and life came in, you know, other stuff became more important. It lasted for a little while, but it was temporary. It wasn't lasting, and it ultimately didn't satisfy. But it felt good in the moment. It would be like how you Lions fans would feel if they ever won a Super Bowl. Okay? And you would jump around like an idiot. I know you would. Right, Mark? Okay. You would, because just like what me and Daniel did when Michigan won the national championship, right? You're excited, and you have the feeling, but that's a feeling. Then the coach leaves, and half the team goes to the NFL, and you're like, oh man, this is never going to be the same again. And the thing that you thought would satisfy you and make you happy only lasts for a while until the next thing comes along, right? But when we're talking about joy, that's not what we're talking about. Because joy should be grounded in the reality of scriptural doctrinal truths of who you are in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I hope you have joyful moments in your life. Don't misunderstand me, okay? And I hope you're happy more than you're not happy. But as a believer, you should be focusing more on just the sensation of am I happy or am I not? And be looking at am I joyful of what God has done for me in Christ? Okay? Romans 14. Look at verse, I feel like I have the wrong verse here. I have verse 7 in my notes, but I don't think that's the right verse. 17, look at verse, yes, thank you, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and watch it again, joy where? Joy where? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the joy, the source of the joy, the cause of the joy, the reservoir from which the joy comes is the Holy Ghost. Not your circumstances, not your feelings, but spiritual truth and identity of who you are. You're in Romans, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 13. Notice it here again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So does he want you to be filled with joy and peace in believing? By the way, is peace another one of the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to get to later on, okay? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now watch. That ye may abound in hope through the power of who? So the ability to be filled with hope and all joy and peace and believing is coming to you as a believer through the power of who at the end of the verse? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, again, just to remind you, we're talking about the fruit of who? The Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit related to joy is the ability to rejoice and be glad despite circumstance, despite unadvantageous circumstances. Verse 32, chapter 15, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. I don't know if you've ever had it in your life where you were feeling you're feeling sort of like your batteries are drained, possibly. And along comes another believer. You have a conversation with that believer, and they fill you back up. They lift you up. They recharge your battery, so to speak. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians, I got to get in the right spot. Second Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 24, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your what? Joy. He says, for by grace ye stand. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our what? Do you notice how Paul isn't talking about being happy? He's talking about being what? Joyful. Do you think that Paul ever wished he had different circumstances? Do you think that the flesh in Paul ever was like, Lord, can't anything just go right once? But you see, as he's talking, that he's talking about being joyful in our what? Tribulation. This is a joy, as I've said already, that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. That's what I'm talking about. As a member of the body of Christ, you have the ability and the capacity to refresh the spirit of another member of the body of Christ and thereby cause them to joy. So we understand these things. Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 1. There's a lot of things in the book of Philippians about this. Philippians chapter 1. Let's see here. I think I again have the wrong reference here. Is it Philippians 1:11? 4. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what? Joy. Then verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Here it is. Being filled with all the fruits of what? Righteousness. Does that sound like possibly he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit there? Is joy one of them? Go to chapter 2, look at verse 5. Boy, I really botched this up in my notes. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my what? Joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Notice again, when Paul is talking about joy, he is talking about rejoicing in spiritual realities. He's not talking about joying in carnal things. He's talking about his joy will be fulfilled when the believers operate with the mind of Christ. When they operate with the mind of Christ and they operate in unison as a body, that will bring him joy. That is what is going to cause him joy. That is the execution of a spiritual reality. Look at verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's talking about possibly being what? Killed. And he's talking about being able to have joy in that circumstance. And it's not coming from a reading of the tea leaves and looking at what's going on in his life. Oh, I'm so happy about that. No. It's coming from an understanding of a deeper truth, of a deeper reality of who he is in Christ and what he knows God is doing in his life, and that producing within him joy. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul is very clear in how he feels about the saints. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Notice. Go to verse 9. He says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Notice verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, now watch, unto all patience, and what? Okay, so stop right there. What are you going to need to endure some tribulation? You're going to need some patience and some what? Now, it'd be one thing if that verse stopped there, but how's that verse end? With joyfulness. So, Paul's praying for the Colossians that they can endure with patience, long-suffering, and be joyful about it. He doesn't tell them to be happy about it. He tells them to be what? Joyful. How can you as a believer be joyful in tribulation and in circumstance? The way you can be joyful, as I've tried to impress upon you as we made our way through this material this morning, is that it's God the Holy Spirit in you causing you to focus on who and what you are in Christ, so that your joy is not coming from your own emotion, but coming from Him. Colossians 2. It's quiet in here this morning. It's a little weird, okay? Just saying. Hopefully you're deep in thought about deep spiritual truth. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in who? Christ. Okay? So come back to Galatians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 22 again. And I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to try to put a little stone in your shoe, cause you to think about something here a little bit. How many of you noticed when we went through the works of the flesh, that you could sort of group some of those things together and see that they were related? How many of you noticed that? I tried to point that out. I think that's a reality as we made our way through the list of the works of the flesh, okay? Now we're in a different list in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and what is the first one? What is the first fruit of the Spirit in verse 22? Love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that the greatest is what? Charity, right? The greatest is love, right? So I'm going to make a submission to you to think about at least, and as we go through this, as I've thought about this, what I'm thinking about and what I'm wondering about, and I'm not saying I'm definitive in this, it's something that is on my mind as we work our way through this, is it possible that the rest of these fruit here are the result of the application of love? Is the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, etc., the result of the application of the premier principle being charity and love? If charity and love is value and esteeming things the way that God values and esteems things, then I'm going to be able to look at circumstance and have joy in circumstance despite them being bad or unfortunate or even hurtful or harmful. The joy is not going to be produced from my emotion, it's going to be produced from the application of love, in value and esteeming what I'm going through the way God values and esteems it, therefore leading me to be able to be joyful despite circumstance, despite what is going on in my life. So what I have in my notes is, as the fruit of the Spirit, joy is produced when believers apply love in the sense that we value and esteem things the way God values and esteems them. Joy is more than happiness. Okay? It is the ability to patiently endure under less than ideal circumstances by the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit. Joy is deeper than happiness. Joy is the ability to rejoice in the things that God rejoices at. So joy does not come from looking at externals and how you feel about the externals. Joy comes from looking at God's Word and what God says. And then aligning your thinking, your thoughts, your attitude, your actions with what God says, and therefore being able to have joy in the situation. Because we know, and I know we throw this verse out, and it's trite, and it's nice, But at the end of, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for our light affliction is but for what? A moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's easy to throw that verse out as a platitude when you're not the one that's dealing with something. Okay? But here's the thing. Even if you are the one that is dealing with something, that's exactly what you need to think about. Okay? Now, here's what happens. The flesh in you, somebody comes along and they're like, hey man, rejoice in the Lord, brother. Have the joy of the Lord. Right? This is but a light affliction. It's nothing. It's a blip on the radar screen of eternity. Chill out. Peace out, man. And you're like, shut up. But that's not a reaction that is coming from God the Holy Spirit in you. That's a reaction coming from the flesh. Because the reaction of the Holy Spirit is to hear that person speaking the truth of the Word of God and to know that what they're telling you is what? True. I've said this before. It's easy to stand up here and to... And it's not easy, but it's easier to stand up here and to expound the Word of God in this setting. But when you're sitting there at somebody's bedside when their relative is dying and you've got to say something, that's far more difficult than this. It's far more difficult than this. So what I, in the feebleness of my own thinking, often find myself doing is just giving verses. Because I think those are what's going to really encourage somebody anyway. They don't care what I think. What they need to know is, what does God say? What does God think? How would He have you to think about this? And I know there's people in this church right now that are going through some personal challenges in family, in relationships, at jobs, at work, different situations. Okay? I know it because you've told me about them. Okay? The solution to those issues, if you evaluate those issues based upon the externals, they'll depress you, they'll make you unhappy. But you can have joy, you can have the fruit of the Spirit in those things as you evaluate them from the perspective of eternity and from the truth of the Word of God. And understand that it's not going to be you. You and I will not summon the love to love someone the way verse 13 says. Remind yourself, verse 13. For brethren, you be called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You're not going to summon that love of your own ability and your own strength. You're going to get it by relying and trusting on God the Holy Spirit's work in your life and His Word. The same thing is true for the joy. The same thing is true for the peace. The same thing is true for the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance. It's going to be true for all of these things because we're not talking about your fruit, the fruit of your work. We're talking about the fruit of who? The Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm beginning to see and to understand. And again, I'm open to discussion on this, but it really seems to me that the rest of these things are going to come about and are going to be produced by the application of the first one, which is love. If you value and esteem and love the things that God values and esteems, then the rest of these things are going to fall into place. Love seems to me to be the preeminent thing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. But watch the end of the verse. Or when one member be honored, all the members do what? Rejoice. So, the ability to rejoice is a function of the body of Christ. It's a function of the Holy Spirit. It's a function of the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, you're in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 13. Now we went through this passage here about charity last week, but I want to direct your attention. What I want you to think about right now is the relationship between charity and love, charity/love and joy. Okay? Now you'll notice that one of the things that it explicitly says about charity in this chapter. Look at verse 6. What's the first word of verse 6? So is the ability to rejoice a function of charity? Is the ability to rejoice a function of love? See, it's not about you and me. It's not about, oh, you know, I'm just so happy the government passed that legislation. I think I'll rejoice. No. It's not, oh, I'm so happy my team won. Or, you can be happy about that in a fleshly sense, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. Notice what it says, verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love and charity don't find joy in sin. That's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. That's what the verse says. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but notice, rejoiceth in what? So when you speak truth over your life from the Word of God, and I don't mean that in a charismatic Pentecostal sense, I mean you take the Word of God and you speak the truth to yourself about who and what God says you are, the byproduct of that in your life is going to be joy. Because love rejoices in what? Truth. Rejoices in truth, specifically here, right? It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. So, step back. So when you find yourself being happy about the misfortune of somebody else, yeah, okay, right? Don't pretend like you've never been happy about the misfortune of somebody else. When you find yourself being happy about the misfortune of somebody else, that's not God the Holy Spirit doing that. That's your own what? That's your own flesh. So, there's two more verses that are very sort of popular verses in discussions of joy that I just want to make sure we hit on. And then I want to end somewhere else with a contrast. Get Psalm chapter 30. Get Psalm chapter 30. There are tons of verses in the Psalms about joy. Psalms and Proverbs have tons of verses in them about joy. Okay? Obviously, we don't have time to look at every spot, but you should look that up sometime and run those references. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Notice what it says. Well, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His what? Holiness. For His anger endureth but for what? A moment. And His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh when. One of the fundamental characteristics of God is that He wants to extend joy to His people, whether that be Israel in time past or whether that be us today as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Nehemiah chapter 8, for the book of Job, Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your what? So think about that. How many verses did we read in Paul's epistles? Think mostly about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Why don't you go back there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much, what? Affliction, with joy of what? The Holy Ghost. Who is the strength of the, what is the strength of the Thessalonians in this affliction? It's the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. It's the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. That's true in every dispensation. The joy of the Lord is our strength to the people of God in any dispensation. So, what is it that is allowing these people, Paul, most notably, the Thessalonians also, to be able to receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit? It's the joy that they're receiving from the Holy Spirit that is strengthening them, therefore, to be able to go through and endure the tribulation. And to do it, not like a bunch of sad sack sourpusses, but to do it with the joy of who? The Lord. Go to Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul is before Agrippa. Now, I want you to think about some of the verses that we've read this throughout this study. We went through, we read, let me refresh your memory. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We read Romans chapter 14, verse 7 about joy in the Holy Ghost. We read Romans chapter 15, verse 13 about through the power, joy through the power of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. Now, here's Paul before a Gentile. And notice what he says. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself and said, I think myself what? Really? How can Paul be happy? He's in jail. He's unjustly accused. He hasn't done anything wrong. And here he is standing before Agrippa and a congregation, a group of Jewish people that want to kill him. And what does he say? I think myself what? See, Paul had taken his emotion and he had aligned his emotion with the truth of God. And he allowed the truth of God and who God said he was and the joy that he had of the Holy Ghost to properly adjust his emotion. Is he in a terrible circumstance that's totally unfair? And when he stands up to address the people, the first thing he says is, I think myself what? Happy. Now, do you think that he was in that condition? Based upon his own strength, his own ability, his own power in the flesh to be happy about this? Or is this being produced in him by God the Holy Spirit? So Paul can be happy despite circumstances, but this is him expressing. Now, in this context, if he gets up there and he says to that audience, and he gets up there and says, oh, the joy of the Lord's my strength, brother. They're going to be like, what? Because of who he's talking to. But he can stand there and he can say to them, I think myself what? Happy, because they'll understand that, and he can be serious and honest about it because of what's going on with him spiritually. You following that? I hope you're following that. So this journey through the fruit of the Spirit is going to be interesting, and we've only really started to scratch the surface of this, because as we think about this, we can see that there's more to come. Just in closing, go back to Galatians 5 and just read the rest of the list. And as you read it, think about it from the vantage point of what I've said, that there, all of these are coming from the application of the first one, love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The next one's going to be peace. You say, Pastor, I ain't got no peace. Well, you need to distinguish between peace with God and the peace of God. Does every believer have peace with God? But you might not be experiencing the peace of God because your thinking is on the wrong stuff. Peace, Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, which makes perfect sense when you think about everything he said before this in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit's not going to lead you. Look at verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under what? The law. The Spirit will lead you. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself when we think and operate and apply the truth of who God says we are. And we value and esteem what God values and esteems. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we've had to get together and to study your word. Lord, we are able to look around and see the fact that there are many, excuse me, who are not here this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they would rest in your word and in your grace. We're grateful for the outreach that we can have to people online, both here in the United States and around the world. We pray that folks will just rejoice in the message of grace. They'll understand that this is not a works-based performance system. This is who we've been made in Christ. Help us to understand that love is the key. Love is the key, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit are all enveloped in value and esteeming what God values and esteems, and that what it produces in us is the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, etc., as we go through this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray for Brother Ernie as he prepares for next Sunday to deliver a message and for our travels to California. We pray that we'll be safe and be able to get back here and enjoy the fellowship of the saints again at the end of February. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.